All right, open up your Bibles to 1 Kings. And we're going to be back in chapter 3. We entered into chapter 3 a few verses last week. We had a little more time. And so we got into, I think, the first three verses last week. We talked about them a little bit. And we saw how Solomon had made a treaty with Egypt. And by sealing that treaty, he had married the Pharaoh's daughter as a kind of a seal or a compact with that, with Egypt, with that. And then we saw also how the people were sacrificing in the high places, the places where the Canaanites had built to worship their pagan idols. And God had said in Deuteronomy to destroy those places, to get rid of them and not to worship there. And so the people would have been a lot wiser if they would have went either to Gibeon or to Jerusalem to be able to give those sacrifices and to sacrifice unto the Lord. And yet those high places were comfortable. Those high places had trees that the Canaanites had planted, and there was a lot of shade, and it was really comfortable and nice to go there. And maybe it was out of their way to go to Gibeon or to Jerusalem, so it was just more comfortable. And sometimes we try to have comfortable Christianity, and it just usually doesn't work out for us. You know, so if we're staying in the Word of God and studying the Word of God and hearing from the Lord, there's usually something that He brings our way that's not too comfortable sometimes. Why? Because He says to pick up our cross daily, to die to the self and follow after Him. And dying to self is not easy. We like ourselves. We like the things that we like to hang on to. We're real happy with them and we're comfortable with them. And so we kind of see that picture from those first three verses there in 1 Kings chapter 3. And so tonight I want to pick it up in chapter 3, starting in verse 4. And it says there, it says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was where the great high place. Solomon offered a..." I got something under my notes here, I can't see that. "Solomon offered burnt offerings on the altar at Gibeon, and the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night." See, that's what happens when you mark up your Bible too much. You can't read the words anymore. And so I couldn't get to the word. Thankfully, I had it in my notes here. So that from verse 4 to the first part of verse 5 there, we're seeing that Solomon went to Gibeon. And that was kind of one of the places, that was what it says here, the great high place, because that's where the tabernacle had been. And so that was okay to go there. And we find that the Lord appeared to Solomon there in Gibeon, because he says the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice. And at Gibeon, says in verse 5 there, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. He appeared to him. So he went to Gibeon. That's where the tabernacle was. It was a place where Solomon abandoned his own ideas about worship and submitted himself to the word of the Lord. And then when he did that, then the Lord appeared to him. So I want to say that again. Solomon abandoned his own ideas about worship. And then that's where the Lord appeared to him. And so do you have a Gibeon in your life? Do you have that place where you go and meet with the Lord in such a way that you set aside your own ideas, your own concepts of who God is or what He should do for you and what He should be, to where you step aside and apart from all of that and just wait upon Him, or just listen to Him and try to wait to hear His voice and to see if He'll meet you in that place. You know, but in today's society, it's real hard for us to have a Gibeon because we're busy. There's a lot of stuff to do. I mean, you know, we got to rush here, we got to rush there, and we're in such a microwave society. You know, you go to the grocery store, you have to find the shortest line. Now, do you have anywhere really in particular you got to go after you leave there? Most of the time, probably not. You know, I see people in banks sometimes, you know, they're especially retired people. You know, they're in there maybe, you know, cashing their Social Security check. And it seems like they're in such a hurry. They're getting, there's a little bit of a line, and you just see them. Man, they're going nuts in that line. And you're thinking, wonder what they really have to do after they leave here. You know, at least they're around people there. They're not alone. They got something to do. So we just got this instant microwave idea that we fall into. And so we find Solomon abandoned his own ideas at Gibeon, and where he stepped aside of his concept of what worship is and what it should be. He didn't go really where it was comfortable and where it was at. He went where he should have gone, and he met with the Lord there. And secondly, thing I notice here is when the Lord spoke to Solomon. It was after he'd been busy working for the Lord all day that he was blessed to hear from the Lord at night. He heard from him that night. And so it seems like when we offer the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of service, whenever we find ourselves at that place of really giving to the Lord, it seems like we're in a better position to really hear from Him. You know, to be able to go out, you know, once or twice a year we go down to Calvary downtown outreach and help serve the homeless down there. And you know, you get down there early in the morning and you have to set up all the chairs. You get everything prepared. The men do all that work. The ladies are usually chopping up vegetables and getting the food line ready and everything. And then you let them in at noon. There's worship going on. And as soon as everybody's done eating, then the food line closes down. Then a different pastor will get up and share the word there. And then he'll give the word. He'll give an altar call. There's people that come to the Lord there all the time. Then as soon as that's all over, they leave the building. Then you pick up all the chairs, you put them all away, you clean up the place, and you leave there, and it's a gymnasium again. And it seems like on those kind of days when you serve together, especially in the body of Christ, when you go home from there, you're a little bit tired, but you know you just feel lifted up. You feel ministered to because you've been serving the Lord. You've been serving God's people and serving one another. And so there's that place where you are giving a sacrificial service to God that then you're in a position a lot of times where then He starts to really speak to you. But then, you know, the key is we need to be aware of what His voice is. We need to know the voice of God. And you know, when you say that, it's like, well, what do you mean, the voice of God? How does God speak to you? Well, you know, I believe God speaks to us all in a personal way. You know, it's not like we hear, you know, this big voice shaking down from heaven somewhere, you know. But, you know, when you hear God speak to you, it's that inner voice that just comes in a heartbeat. And it's just evident that it's not you. You just know that wasn't you. And I've always been thankful in my whole walk with the Lord, because when I first accepted Jesus and I got started studying the Word of God, and I was really excited about the Lord, you know, I was still kind of on that, what they would call that honeymoon experience, where I kind of prayed and God would answer, and it was just like, oh, this is great. And I was working finishing up some apartment buildings and doing some finished carpenter work at the time. And I remember I was in this closet, and I was putting up the closet poles in all the apartments. And I was just so blessed that day. I was like, man, God is just so good. And as I was putting up this one pole, I just remember I kind of sat back down on the floor and I looked up and I just said out loud, because I was on there by myself. I said out loud, I said, Lord, let me do something for You without You doing more back to me. And all of a sudden I just heard this inner voice say, I can't do that. And I was like, whoa. And, you know, I got home that afternoon and I was expecting an income tax check for, like, I think it was $200 and some. And I hadn't filed income tax in the year before. And so when I got home that afternoon, instead of having an income tax check for $200, I had two for $400. Wow. It was like just a confirmation that when I said that, Lord, just let me do something for You without You doing more back to me. And bam, I just heard that inner voice. I heard that voice that I know was Him say that to me, I can't do that. And so several other times over the years, I've heard God's voice in that same way. And so I encourage you know, wait upon the Lord. Listen to hear His voice. You know, the problem is usually we're too busy talking to really hear His voice come back to us. And so take that time to listen, because the last thing about this verse here, notice how the message was given to Solomon from the Lord. It says that it came to him in a dream. You know, it came in a dream by night. And throughout both the Old and the New Testaments, the Lord does speak through dreams on occasion. But now, this doesn't mean that every dream that you have is significant. Believe me, it's not. Most of them aren't. I was telling Lois, I was studying this week, and I was looking over this Monday, and of course, Monday night I had a dream. Made absolutely no sense at all. And I've never, ever desired or never will get a tattoo, okay? I'm nothing against tattoos. If you have tattoos, I think they're fine for you. I think it's great. But in this dream, I got this big, huge tattoo on my arm. Now here's the good part. You know, a lot of times, you know, especially for believers, I like looking at their tattoos because there's a message there. You know, they've got some really neat-looking tattoos that say a lot about the Lord and the Word and different things like this. This one made no sense at all. It had no rhyme, no reason. It was just a big old blob there, you know. And then I woke up. It's, you know, I think it was just to kind of point out, because I've had people come to me over the years for years, oh, I had this dream. What's it mean? Well, what'd you eat before you went to sleep? I had pizza and this. Well, maybe that was why you had this dream. You know? But, you know, not to discount dreams, because the Lord will speak to us that way. You know, it's not a bad idea before your head hits the pillow at night to say, Lord, if you want to minister to me tonight, give me your truth and your understanding, I just love that. Go ahead. You know, I usually like to pray, Lord, keep my thoughts and my dreams captive to the obedience of you and your word. And because I don't believe God just tucks you in and time tunes you out. You know, we have that. And I believe also his desire is to minister to us in those night hours, because like I said earlier, most of us, it's the only time when we're quiet enough to listen, you know, to really hear from him. And so there's sometimes we can have those godly dreams, and yet sometimes, and unfortunately most of the time, it seems like most of the time they're just chaotic whatevers, you know. But if you have a dream you feel like it's from the Lord, you know, ask him when you wake up, God, was that from you? What do you want me to do about that? And then take that next step, which we'll talk about here in a moment. And then it goes on in verse 5, and it says, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Wow, this is amazing. What if the Lord came to you tonight and said, whatever you want, I'll do it. What would you ask for? You know, how would you answer that from the Lord? What would you say to him if he came and just spoke clearly? Whatever you want, I'll do it. Wow. What would we say? Look at the start of verse 6. It says, And Solomon said, although the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, although it was a dream, it seems that Solomon answered him verbally. Solomon said, and I'm kind of reminded in Acts 12, where the angel of the Lord came to Peter in prison, saying, follow me. And Luke writes the story, and he says that Peter went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel. He didn't know if it was real, but he thought maybe he was seeing a vision. But what did Peter do? If he had dismissed the words that he heard from that angel and just thought, well, it's only maybe spiritual or maybe philosophical, he would have eventually woken up on the hard floor of the jail prison cell. But no, that's not what happened. He took the Lord at his word. He obeyed him even in the midst of that physically. He got up physically and he walked out of that prison a free man. He walked out of there free. Solomon could have taken the Lord's appearance as nothing more than an encouraging thought, but he didn't. He could have thought, oh yeah, the Lord said, well, I ask whatever I want, and I had this dream. Well, that's a nice dream. That's great. Glad I didn't have a nightmare. No, he took him for his word. He opened his mouth and spoke some audible words back in response. And as he did that, it resulted in incredible blessings for Solomon. You know, perhaps the Lord has been speaking to your heart about a certain matter. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you, kind of nudging you along about a certain area. And maybe just, have you been obedient, or have you just written it off a little more than a good idea? Yeah, that's a great idea, God. Somebody ought to do that. No, he's speaking it to your heart. I encourage you to put feet to your faith. Put some feet to your faith. To do whatever it is that he's asking you to do. Don't look for somebody else to do it. You know, over the years, it's like people come and say, oh, I think we ought to do this at the ministry. Well, go ahead and start it. Oh, no, no, not me. No, if God puts it on your heart, maybe he's calling you to do it. Put some feet to your faith. And then by your physical action, I believe we'll see a physical response. You'll see a physical response from God because of that. And then it goes on, and from the rest of verse 6 down to verse 10, it says, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech blessed the Lord that Solomon had asked this saying, ask of me anything the Lord said. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Wow. That he might be able to wisely lead the people of God. Boy, we need that. And, God had placed these people under his leadership. And God, and Solomon said, God, I need your wisdom to do it. Boy, how I relate to that. when you're the pastor of a church, you know, people think, oh, you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm responsible. the responsibility is the wisdom that is needed to be able to deal with different situations and different circumstances. And so the beginning of wisdom is when you truly recognize that you have a need for wisdom. When you start to know you need wisdom, then you'll know you're becoming wiser. When all of a sudden you say to the Lord, Lord, I realize I don't know as much as I used to think I knew. You know, we usually start getting there about 21 or 22, because that's when we start realizing our parents were a lot smarter than we thought they were. You know, when we're 15, 16, 17, man, they're pretty stupid. But then all of a sudden you get 21, 22, 23, and you go, man, my dad knew what he was talking about. Wow, he knew more than I thought he did. Wow, maybe I should have listened a little bit better. You know, so when you start to realize that you need wisdom is where you can get it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given them. We just have to ask. The word there, without reproach, means that the Lord won't come down on you or get angry with those who ask for wisdom. Actually, quite the contrary is seen in the very next verse. Because God is pleased, very pleased with such a request when you ask him for wisdom and discernment to know what to do. If throughout your day, it doesn't have to be a major thing. You know, to be able to have something come your way and to be able to stop, just say, God, I need your wisdom. What do I need to do about this? You know, where should I go? What should I do about it? Ask him for that wisdom. He said, if you ask, he will give it. And so God's pleased with it. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. It goes on, it says, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after me. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honors, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. Wow. You know, I've given you the wisdom, but then I've also given you the riches and the honor to go along with it. That's the way God is. That's God's sovereign character. That's his nature. And I often talk about the rich young ruler. As he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Lord said, "Sell everything you have and follow after me." And the young man couldn't do it. He bowed his head, turned, and walked away. He wasn't able to let go of the stuff. And I often think, as I look at areas of Scripture like this, and the total areas of God's character, of his sovereignty, of his nature, as who he is, I believe if it from that heart, that young man would have said, "Okay," I believe the Lord would have said, "That's okay, keep all your stuff. You know, keep it, just follow after me, take your stuff and glorify me with it." You know, but yet he couldn't do that. He couldn't get to that place where he didn't have the wisdom to be able to say, "Okay, I'll just let go and follow God. That's the best thing." You know, Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and on earth I desire nothing." Boy, to get to that place where we don't desire anything of the world, but our nearness of God is our good, it says there in Psalm 73. So, you know, Jesus taught us that in Matthew 6:33, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. But we're usually trying to seek after how we're going to be righteous. Well, we're already righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. It says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." So we already have that, but seek after his righteousness, his right standing before us. Solomon is proof of this. Consider maybe the prayers that you prayed today or prayers you prayed this week. How many were for the good of the kingdom? How many of your prayers were, "Lord, allow your kingdom to be expanded in my life"? Or, "Allow your name to be exalted through me"? Or were your prayers just, "Lord, I need this, please help me with that"? Is that the kind of prayers we have? Solomon didn't ask for himself. He didn't ask for himself. He asked for the kingdom, and the Lord was pleased. You know, what's called the Lord's Prayer in Luke is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven." See, that prayer starts out glorifying the Father, lifting up the Father, and God is always pleased with that. And so Solomon asked not for himself. He asked for that wisdom to be able to lead the people, and God was pleased with it. He was very pleased with it. Verse 14 and 15 says, he goes on and says, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. So Solomon realized God had met with him. He'd met with the Lord. Solomon realized that he'd heard from God. And when he got back, he offered up these burnt offerings. He offered up these peace offerings. He made this feast for all of his servants. Why? To glorify God. To be able to say, God is worthy of these things. So when God speaks to you, it's not to build you up or to puff you up. It's to be able to say, "Wow, God, thank you. How can I use that to glorify you and edify the body of Christ around me?" And so as he woke up from this dream, he immediately goes to sacrifice in Jerusalem. So he's doing it right. He's going to the right place. And Solomon is responding physically to a promise that he received in this dream. He responded physically, and it soon we'll see that it will be fulfilled physically for him as well. And at this point, however, his response is basically solely on faith. He had this dream, he heard from this, he asked for this and on, but he went back, and by faith, he's believing is true. And it's kind of a reminder of how we're saved. Because in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there's this combination of things. We take in the faith, and then there's this outward expression. It's through the unseen belief that the heart is coupled with the spoken word, the confession of the mouth, that salvation is brought to the sinner. So we can't just pray this prayer and then live in our own little home and never go out, never tell anybody, never say anything. Well, yeah, I'm saved and I know it. Oh, hallelujah. No, there's a confession needs to be. We need to go tell somebody. We have to tell somebody what Jesus has done for us. There needs to be that outward manifestation of what God has done inside and inwardly for you. And so as we think about this, we come to this, by faith, Solomon believed that he had this wisdom now. And so next we come to a little story here, I believe, is put here just to kind of confirm that the Lord did answer and that the Lord did bring this kind of wisdom, supernatural wisdom, unto Solomon during this time. So we'll pick it up in verse 16. And it says, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened that the third day after I had given birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born.' Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, no.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and the son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Boy, what a pickle. You know, what do you do in the midst of this? Some two women coming to you and they're claiming this baby is both of their own. And so this incident undoubtedly, like I said, is included at this point to show or to confirm that God had indeed given Solomon wisdom that he had promised him back in verse 12. It's just kind of there to show it because the king had insight to some basic human nature. In this case, maternal instincts, that of a mother. And that enabled him to understand why people believe the way they do and how they will respond in various situations. He had that understanding of human nature at this point to be able to realize what a motherhood was all about and how a true mother would act and respond. And so we have this case here. There's these two women who were harlots. They were living together, and they gave birth within 3 days of one another. And when one child died at night, then the babies were switched. And suddenly, as the one woman woke up with the dead baby next to her, she realized it wasn't her baby at all. Kind of a sad situation here. And so they came to Solomon to settle this dispute. I'm sure they'd been tugging on this little one for a day or two, trying to fight and argue over this. So they said, well, let's take it to the king. Let's go let the king decide whose it is. So there was no eyewitnesses to the crime, though. And because these women were harlots, the baby's fathers probably would not come and surface. They probably were not around to be able to give any kind of extra witness for the ladies. But Solomon's amazing answer to them, his amazing answer, we see the fruit and the answer to his own prayer in this story. That's why it's so good that it's placed right here where it's at. For in it, we see some unfathomable wisdom, supernatural wisdom taking place here, to be able to do this. And so verse 24 says, "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king." The sword, the word of God, is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says that it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's the word of God. And the full armor of God talks about the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And so, you know, oftentimes we'll say, you know, well, do you have your sword with you? Do you have your sword? Or sometimes, you know, if you have your pocket, the pocket Bible, you've got a switchblade, you know, instead of the whole sword. So, you know, and so the Word of God is quick and powerful. And so if you're involved in counseling with anybody, or if you're just trying to encourage some friends or even some neighbors, giving some advice to people that are in need around about you, your first words need to be what Solomon said, bring me a sword. In other words, look into the Word of God. You know, we all have great opinions. You know, I've been a counselor for a long time, and I've had all kinds of things come to me. And, you know, when people sit down in front of me and they start unloading all of their issues and all of the things, I have some great opinions on what I think they should do. You know, go jump in the lake. Or no. No, but, you know, you have to go to the Word of God. The Word of God has the answer. I don't have the answers. I have some great opinions, I think, but they're probably not that great. But the Word of God has the answers. You have to go to the sword of the Spirit. You have to go to the Word of God. And just as Solomon said, bring me a sword. You know, if you want to be effective in ministering to people, let these words be on your lips, and may the Word be in your hand. You know, in your hand. Take the Word there. And because that's what we need. We need to go to the Word of God, seeking the truth of the Scriptures, because that's where we find the answers. They're all there. Then verse 25 through 28, as it starts out, he says, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, Lord, my Lord, give her the living one. By no means kill him. But the other said, oh, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So Solomon's answer is undoubtedly absolutely brilliant. What a brilliant answer for it to unequivocally determine the rightful mother. You know, many, many times I've been in positions where I use this as a prayer. I say, Lord, give me the wisdom of Solomon in this case. I don't know how to divide this baby. You know, and the baby comes in all shapes and sizes as problems come. People come and you hear this side, you hear this side, and they both sound really good. You know, and yet you've got to rely on the Word of God. You've got to pray for that wisdom at that time just to give the right answer. And so you see, a true mother will never tolerate division. A true mother would sooner never see her baby again than to have it divided in any way. That's what a true heart of a mother would. And so thus the true mother was immediately identified, be it in marriage, be it in a family, be it in a church body. Division leads either quickly or eventually to one thing, and that's death. That's what division brings. And it's never healthy. It's never good. And so this mother didn't want the baby divided up. She wanted it to remain whole, to be healthy, even if it meant her not having it. And so there again, there's this place of not desiring division and being in unity of things. And it's so important. And as we see the body of Christ, again, that Paul identifies the body as like and compares it to our human body and how we need to be unified. The body of Christ needs to be unified. We need to stay together as family and work together in these kind of things. And as the wisdom of God comes upon us, then we can have those answers and we can reach out to one another in the way God desires us to reach out to. And so with that, the last thing I want to look at is think about Acts 2:1. And when the disciples were gathered, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was unity there. There was no division among the disciples. They had gotten scattered. They got scared at the crucifixion. There was things that they didn't understand. There was things that didn't seem like it was the way they thought it should be. And yet the Lord had told them over and over again, I'm going to leave. but I'll come again, but I'll send you the helper. He told them all this stuff. He laid it all out clearly. And we have it all in the Word of God. And yet, so many times, things come along in our life that we don't understand. We don't, oh, wow, why are they doing it that way now? You know, why is this? Why is that? And we seem to disassociate with one another. It's real easy to have division, especially in the body of Christ. It's just an unhealthy fact. And yet we see in the disciples, even after they'd been scattered out for a while, even after they had their fear come upon them, the Holy Spirit pretty much brought them back to that upper room. They were there, and it says they were of one accord. They were of one mind. You know, they were there to see and to seek God. And so as we come together as a body of Christ, that's my desire for us, is that we come not just to come to church. No, we come to seek and hear from God. And my prayer daily is for the word that comes forth here to minister to you in such a way that you can know God speaks to you, that you can know it's God's voice and not mine, because I don't have a real good voice. You know, my words aren't eloquent. My words aren't whatever, you know, but it's the word, God's words can mix that up and you can hear them the way God desires you to hear them. He's faithful to do that, but we need to be unified. We need to come together seeking one thing. Let's see God move. Let's hear from the Lord tonight. You know, let's see what God wants to do in our midst. So I think that's really an awesome part of this chapter as we look at the prayer of Solomon to pray and not ask for himself, but ask for wisdom to lead his people. And then for this story about these two women to come there and realize that we all have issues sometimes that we need help with, you know. We need to go to one another. We need to come in, get counsel. Whatever it is, you know, don't be afraid to come get counseling. You know, it's everybody needs it once in a while. You know, at my old church, I mean, it was a big church. And you know, I remember just looking over the body and seeing, okay, almost everybody's been in to see me now. And I was at a memorial service not too long ago, and I sat down next to a couple, and the lady goes, tapped me in the shoulder and said, hey, you remember when you counseled him? And I said, yes, I do. I said, I remember when I counseled most of these people. Because we all need it. I've needed counseling. You know, we're all in the same boat, rowing with the same oars. And so we need to be in unity. We need to stick together, and we need to look to and to wait upon the Lord and wait upon him. So tonight as we close, we got a few minutes here. So I want to have some open prayer tonight. We don't do this too often in here, but I think it's real important as we've talked about listening for the Lord. As you have some requests, I want to have you go ahead and speak them out. If you pray something, speak it loudly. Because it's important, you know, when we agree together, if we're going to be in unity, we have to hear it. You know, so speak it out loudly and boldly. If you have a request or if you want to pray for somebody, whatever it is, let's pray it. And then wait upon him for a moment just to see what the Holy Spirit might do. And so let's pray now. Father, I thank you.